It's good to see all y'all here. We're going to get started here. We do need to make some announcements. Good to see. I already met a few of you from the last time I was here and look forward to meeting more of you as we go on. So we want to make sure that you get a chance to get together and talk and fellowship. So I understand that on your name tags, you actually have your name and you have your where you're from. So as you, we'll be doing about 45 minutes and then a few minute break. So during that time, get around, talk with people, meet people, try to find people from your home area, because we definitely want to connect everybody. So we will get a chance to do that. Now, how many of y'all were at the DHT? You went to the training. Good deal. All right. And you came back anyway. All right. Well, this is our final leg of this trip here to Australia this time. We'll be heading back to the States on Tuesday, I believe it is. And so we have already been into Doncaster, outside Melbourne, up into Albury. We went to Adelaide for a leaders meeting, and then here we are. So we're looking forward to this meeting. We did a DHT in Albury, but we did this new man seminar in the both at Doncaster and now here. So we're really excited about this. And I want to give you some background. I know you don't have a manual. Well, actually you do. This is your manual, okay? Which is the way it should be, amen? Now I do have just something I had prepared, but I didn't want to release it because it is simply nothing but scripture. And I thought, why make a manual of nothing but scripture when you already have a manual of nothing but scripture? And so I'm wanting you to focus on the Bible instead of having to run to another manual. I want you to get to know your manual. Amen? Because this is the owner's manual. This is what you'll need. And what we're going to be talking about this week is going to be in there. If it's not in there, you don't need to hear it anywhere. Isn't that right? It needs to be in here. So we will be going through a lot of scriptures. One of the things that we have noticed, even as we taught the DHT, and many of you that have been through it, you are familiar with John G. Lake and his results, his successes in ministering healing. Now, invariably, when I teach the DHT, I constantly emphasize to people, it's not about a formula. It is about getting rid of traditions. It's about getting rid of teachings and things that have come up into the church that are not from the Bible. And so we constantly emphasize that, but even though we emphasize it, no matter what, it always goes back to, how do you pray for this? How do you pray for that? What do you do? And I'm constantly trying to emphasize to people, it's not how you pray. But really, there's only, and this isn't going to be a DHT, even though you're going to hear bits and pieces from the DHT. Because like I told you in the DHT, the essence of why it works is not because it's a new healing doctrine. It is because it goes back to who we are in Christ. And this seminar is just that. It's who you are in Christ. And it is, I will tell you, I'm extremely excited about this. As we begin ministering and actually as we begin putting it together, the first place I got to teach it was in a Russian church on the west coast of the U.S. And I had to have a Russian translator. And so I got about half of it done. But even during that time, more people were healed just sitting and listening than there were healed in the DHT. But it's just because this goes back to the heart of what Jesus did. Now, there's a couple of things that we want to emphasize. I'm kind of getting off track here a little bit. When we talk about ministering and praying, and people always ask me, how do you pray? There's only two ways to pray. One is begging, and one is commanding. The only example we have in the New Testament is commanding. There is no example of begging. There is not even an example of any of the believers talking to God about any person's healing. Thank you, sir. So, even in that, I mean, there wasn't even a talk about it, all right? There was, we never have an example of anybody talking to God about healing, per se. A couple of things that I began noticing as I was studying healing is that Jesus never taught healing. He taught the kingdom. He taught what it was like to live in the kingdom, even before the kingdom was available to live in. And he was proclaiming the kingdom that was going to come with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as he began proclaiming that kingdom and talking about what it was like to live in it, then after, of course, his death, burial, and resurrection, then what was carried on, and we know between the time of his resurrection and to the time of his ascension, that he spent the entire time talking to his disciples about the things of the kingdom of God and proving what the scriptures said about himself. And so this week, a lot of what we're going to be talking about has to do with the kingdom of God and what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, but it's going to be predominantly because of what Christ did. Now, I say predominantly, it's obviously it's all about that, but I'm saying we're going to be focusing specifically. Now, this sounds kind of strange because the best way to get your mind off of you, which is the best way to get people healed and get people delivered and set free and walking with God, is to get your mind off of you. And it's funny because the best way to get your mind off of you is going to be to spend the next 3 days talking about what God did for you in Christ. So it's one of those ironic type things that we are going to be talking specifically about you. But you're going to keep hearing me talking about Jesus, because everything he did for us. Everything he did from the cross, actually from the whipping post on, was strictly for us. He didn't have to do any of it for himself. He didn't need anything done for himself. And everything he did for us. Now, as I said in the DHT, and especially with praying for people, is that there's really just two ways. One is commanding, one is begging. Begging doesn't work, okay? Every now and then, as someone begs, they may actually kind of tap into faith, and then someone would get healed. But that is not biblical. It's not the Bible way of doing things. And it is something that I would say probably, well, I can't predict how long it's going to take for it to get out of the church, because it's been around for a long time. But I do believe that as people become more aware of what the scripture says, we will see more and more people moving into the biblical methods of ministering and away from traditional methods. And when I say traditional, I'm talking about traditions of man. So what we're going to see over the next couple of days in this teaching is that this is the essence of what John Lake taught. It's the essence of what Jesus taught. Now, one of the things that we're going to look at, we know that whenever Jesus was on the earth, he said, I have many things to share with you, but you can't even bear them yet. And he said, you can't understand some of these things yet. And some of them are mysteries that he gave. And then whenever he died and then was resurrected, he appeared to Paul. And he gave Paul specific revelation concerning what happened on the cross in Christ and for us. So we would actually say that Paul's teachings are the continuation of Jesus' teachings. That they were what Paul taught specifically concerning this new creation are exactly what Jesus would have taught had he been able to stay here and teach it himself. But these were things that he could not say and teach. And there's a couple of things that we kind of have to get our heads wrapped around first. For one, Jesus, as we say during the DHT, Jesus never dealt with a Christian. By the time Christians could be born, he had already ascended. And so he never really dealt with a Christian. Now, he taught his disciples before his ascension, but there is no record of his having ever ministered healing to anyone after his resurrection or anything else. And so a lot of what we're going to be looking at is this. One of the things that people have a problem in faith is that, and I've said it before, that one of the greatest statements of unbelief and doubt you'll ever say is, God's going to heal me. All right? As long as you think that way, as long as you believe that, it'll probably never happen unless it is brought to you by someone else. But you will probably never get it for yourself. The essence of faith is not that God will, but that he has. If you go through the Bible, especially from Romans on, I challenge you, and really, that's what we're going to be doing the next 3 days, is just going through scripture from Romans on predominantly, and we're going to be looking at the past tense of God's word. God's word, almost all the way through, is all past tense. There's very few things that he said he's going to do. When it comes to healing, he's never said he's going to heal anyone. It's all past tense. By whose stripes you were healed. All past tense. So at some point, you have to accept the fact that it was already done. And here's what we've been emphasizing to everybody, because we've been doing the DHT training, but at the same time, we notice a few things. And we find out where the people have hang-ups, you know, kind of people get healed, they get delivered, they start walking in it, they begin ministering to others, they see great results. And yet you will still find Christians, sometimes even themselves, that have had good results in ministering, but when it comes time to get it yourself, there's a hang-up. Many times that hang-up is in the fact that you have not settled it. And I want to emphasize this. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, again, we will look at these a little bit later on, more in depth. This is just kind of the introduction to kind of get you headed in the right direction, know where we're going. But in these, in the beginning here anyway, I want to emphasize, in Hebrews 3 and 4, it consistently talks about the rest that the people of God are to enter into. And I can honestly say, I meet extremely few Christians who are resting. I meet good 99.9% of all Christians I ever talk about, or talk with, are not resting. They are all just bound up. They are concerned. They are nervous. They have anxiety. Even though they wouldn't say that, by talking to them, I can tell. And it's almost as if they're just wringing their hands and saying, oh, what are we going to do? What do we do? And again, there's certain statements I listen for as I talk to people. And this is one of the things that upsets them when I do talk to them. Many times when we go to minister to someone, the first thing they do when we go in, they try to emphasize to me how serious this is. Right? I know how serious sickness, disease, especially terminal diseases are. And in case you've forgotten, I lost my first child, and we buried her, actually just about a week ago today, 5 days ago today, but it was 30 years ago that she actually passed away. And so, and then we buried her on Valentine's Day, which this year I was here, and my wife is back in the States, so we didn't even get to celebrate Valentine's Day together, which is quite a bit different celebration for us than probably most people anyway. But on this trip, I did get to bring my daughter with me, Rebecca. You've heard her testimony. She was the one that fell out of the window that God graciously brought back to life. And so she has traveled with me probably more than any other one person over the course of the ministry. And so if you get a chance, just make yourself known to her. She's over at the back table over there, and she'll be glad to meet you and talk with you. And so she travels with me and kind of watches over me, make sure that I get a break, and she pulls me away and that kind of stuff. So if we're talking, she comes and gets me. Don't think nothing about it, but I will go with her. Okay. So, and remember, the breaks in between the meetings, really not so much for you as for me. You're sitting there resting and not talking. I'm standing here and talking. And so every 45 minutes or so, I want to take a break. Go back, drink a Coke, and relax a little bit. So, and just because we're in a meeting halfway around the world doesn't mean that everything else stops back home. Matter of fact, I was on the phone with my wife this morning, and she was detailing all of the incidents that have been going on since I've left. And as usual, when we leave, the enemy tries to start stuff. And so things get tore up. We're in the process of moving. So there's a lot of activity going on. Now, the beauty of it is, in the middle of all of that, I'm at peace. I'm at rest, and I'm not nervous. I don't have anxiety. I don't wonder how it's all going to work out. I know it's all going to work out. It's going to work out in my favor. Why? Because I have the favor of God. Don't always know how it's going to work out, but then that's not my job. That's His job to figure out how it works out. My job is to believe Him and trust Him that it will work out for my benefit. So that's what happens. Now, it's the same thing in sickness and disease, though. And when I meet people, very few people are at ease. Most of them are nervous. They are tied up. And most of them, very honestly, are in a hurry, which I can understand that, because the longer a fight goes on, the less chances are that you're going to win it, mainly because you get tired, you get wore out, and you start giving up. So the enemy also knows that, so he tries to drag them out long so that you will give up. So the key is you have to blast these things. You have to go into the fight. And we were talking about this last night. General Douglas MacArthur, during World War II, actually made a statement. He said it is a folly and it is fatal, actually the words he used, to go into a war or enter a war without the will to win it. We have seen that several times even in the United States. And so whatever you're going to do, you go after it. It's 100% singleness of heart, singleness of eye. Jesus talked about that. And so the one thing you're going to have to do is, once you decide to get involved in a situation, and let me explain that. When I say you decide to get involved, sometimes you don't decide to get involved. The devil decided to involve you, right? But once you're involved in a situation, once you're plugged in, there is no other option. Do you understand that? You have to settle that from the beginning. If we're in it, we're in it to win it. Amen? So the things that you have to get settled, and obviously we're going to talk about healing somewhat, but if you're in a situation, you have to decide, and the first things you have to settle is God's will. You have to know healing is God's will. Healing is always God's will. There is never a time when healing is not God's will. And any situation that involves especially a human or even a pet or anything else that you own, if it begins to become ill, then God's will is that it be healed, well, whole, healthy. And so if you're going to, you know, just decide from the beginning, you're either going to get it done or you're not going to get involved. In other words, either let the person or let the animal die and don't touch it, don't even get involved in it, or if you decide to get involved in it, you go after it wholeheartedly, completely committed to win. And that means you don't listen to, you don't talk to, you don't do anything that has that tries to take away anything concerning God's will to heal. In other words, if a person... See, the only difference, honestly, between me and you, probably, number one, could be experience, because we've had some experiences, and but a lot of experiences we had, we didn't choose. They chose us. But the fact is, the only other difference is, when we get involved, when you get a doctor's report, it unnerves you, and for some reason, you think it outweighs God's report. The difference is, I believe God's report, and to tell you the honest truth, if someone gave me a doctor's report, a doctor gave me a doctor's report, if I went to a doctor and they checked me out and said, oh, man, I don't know how you're walking. You should be dead already. Okay, first off, I don't go looking for that. Right? Secondly, if they did give me that, I would look at it and I would say, I know you mean well, but you're a liar. Simple as that. Because I don't care if I make them mad. This is the only person I intend to please. Do you understand? Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord is revealed to whoever believes his report. And if you're going to believe a doctor's report over this report, guess what? You will never see the arm of the Lord revealed to you. That's about as blunt as I can get it. So at some point, you're just going to have to decide what's true. You're going to have to look at the two reports and decide what is true. Now, that does not mean to ignore a situation. You understand that? I'm not talking about ignoring a situation. You deal with it. But how do you deal with it? You deal with it according to this word. Amen? You don't just ignore it. Oh, I don't believe it. You know, the doctor said this, but, oh, you know, I don't even believe that, you know, this exists in my body. No, it probably exists. But what has that got to do with anything? What it's got to do with anything is this word that tells you that by his stripes you were healed. Amen? And so you're going to have to decide to settle it. Most people never settle it. And what I mean by settle it is that you may think it's settled, but you don't know it's settled until you get a differing report. When you get a different report other than this one, and you decide... and I use that word, you know, on purpose, to decide. You decide to get nervous. You decide to get into fear. Fear is a choice, just like faith is a choice. And whenever you make those choices, whenever you get into fear, or you decide to get into anxiety, or you get wrapped up in this thing, and you start saying, okay, well, we got to do something. We got to do something now. The minute you do that, you have chosen not to believe this report. This report gives you peace. The Word of God is very clear. In Isaiah, it says that you will keep, talking to God, said you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because you trust in him. Right? Because they trust in you is what it says. So if your mind, and many times I have people come up and tell me, I'm believing God. What am I doing wrong? No, you're not. You're not believing God. Believing God means you have believed God. You have found out what his word says, and you believe it. And it's done. It's settled. Now what's the next order of business? Now, that is not to say that you can't go back and hit that thing from time to time and reinforce it. But it's not from a point of view of, we prayed and symptoms are still there, so it didn't work. We got to do something else. Don't ever come to me and tell me that this word doesn't work. This word has worked on every continent we've been on. It's worked in 30 countries. It's worked for tens of thousands of people who have been healed because of it. You are no different. This word works. Now, you may not be working it, but it works. Amen? This is truth. Everything else is a lie. Simple as that. And you're going to have to decide what you're going to believe. Now, this seminar this week will help you believe the word once you find out who you are. But one of the things that we have to settle from the beginning is this. If this word says it, that's the way it is. Amen? If it says it, right now, well, I was going to ask you who did this, but it probably wouldn't be a good to have you do a show of hands. But let's say you left your car unlocked. And let's say that I, unbeknownst to you, I took, I don't know, 20 or 30 $100 bills. And I had somebody from here go out and try every door on every car and every door that was unlocked. I had them take a $100 bill and stick up underneath the seat of your car. Now, whenever you went back to your car, unless someone told you, you wouldn't know that you were $100 richer. Right? But you are. Right? If I stuck a $100 under your seat, $100 bill, guess what? You're $100 richer whether you know it or whether you don't. Isn't that right? So the reality is not, or I should say the truth of the matter is not based on what you know. Right? Truth is truth, whether you know it or whether you don't. Now, but you will not be able to benefit from that $100 until you find out what the truth is. Is that right? So what I'm saying is that there are truths that are truth, obviously, that they're already true, but because you don't know them, then you're not walking in the benefit of them. So because of that, you might, I might have put $1,000 under your chair or under your seat in your car, but you don't know it. And if you don't know it, you could actually run out of gas, run out of petrol on the side of the road, and be sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? And yet you got $1,000 underneath your seat. Isn't that right? You could run out and you could stand outside your car and wring your hands and, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, God, why'd you let me run out of petrol? Oh, God, why'd you do this to me? And you know what God would be saying? I've already handled that. I've already had Brother Curry put money under your seat. So your provision has already been provided for. Do you get that? So what you have to be able to do, people of faith can see the end from the beginning. If you're going to walk in faith, you're going to decide from the beginning what the end result will be. And then if you're going to walk in faith, truly walk in faith with God, you're not going to stop walking until you see what you decided the end was going to be. Amen? Now, the end result should be, obviously, if you're going to walk in faith, should be what the Word of God says. Is this clear for you? I mean, it's pretty simple, right? Simple stuff. Now, because of that, you're going to have to decide what the truth is. You cannot. Let's go back to the car. Let's say I put money under your seat. Maybe you've ran out of petrol before. Maybe you have, many times before. Your car's broke down. You had no money. Not enough to get it fixed. Not enough to put petrol in it. Just all kinds of things. And then if I told you, listen, you're taken care of. All that's taken care of. Don't worry about it. And you start thinking, well, but you don't understand. My car's old. It breaks down a lot. You don't understand. You're not in my shoes. You've got this going on. And us, we just don't have the money for petrol. We don't have the money to get the car fixed. And the whole time I'd be telling you, no, your provision has been provided for. All your needs have been supplied. But if you will not accept the truth of that, then you always look back to what you have walked in the past, then you will never grow, you will never begin to step out, and you will never walk in the provision that has been provided. You will remain as you always have been. Right? I don't want to say amen, because I don't want it to so be it. The idea here, coming here, is to change. Now, so let's look at a couple of things. One of the things that you're going to have to decide from the beginning, like I said, is that if this word, the Bible says it, that's the way it is. Even if you've never walked in it before. If you had the same mentality, when you got saved, you would have said, well, that stuff can't be true because I've never been saved before. And, I've always been this way and I'll always be this way. Well, guess what? If you think that way, you're not going to get saved. Isn't that right? At some point, you have to decide that your future can be different than your past. Amen? You can say amen to that part. Okay. Now, so let's look at a couple of things while we have time here. Now, go with me to Ephesians, and I hope you brought a Bible. Ephesians. We're going to go to chapter 4 first. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we touched on this in the DHT. This entire seminar is based on what Paul called his gospel, what he called his revelation. Now, listen carefully, because even before we read, I want to emphasize this to you. If we are correct, and of all my studies, even since the last time I was here, and honestly my studies throughout my Christian life have always been, and I thank God for the group that I was in when I began. I got a good start early on. I got saved, was brought up predominantly in the Southern Baptist, but also in the Pentecostal church. And early on was more Pentecostal, and then as I grew up and turned in my teens, I was more in the Baptist church because my dad was a policeman and that was the acceptable church to go to. And that's pretty much where we went. Even though at the time I already knew God had healed me, I knew he had taken care of me, I knew he was with me. Now, I didn't know what all that meant. But even in all that, when I went into the military and then even when I got out of the military, the first church that I went to when I got out of the military was a full gospel church. When I met the pastor the first time, I told him that I knew that God had called me to be a minister. At that time I said called to preach. Didn't know what to do, didn't know how to go about it, didn't know how to fulfill that call. But when I told him that, he said, I got something for you. And he went over and came back, and he came back that, and that day it was cassettes and a book. He gave me my first cassette tape, which was by Kenneth Copeland. He gave me my first book, and that was by E.W. Kenyon. Now, that was a good start. Now, I'm not saying I believe everything either one of them said, but they headed me in the right direction. I associated with the Word of Faith movement at that point, and the main thing, and there have been all kinds of excesses, like there has been in every other group. You know? So you can't just point at one group and say, oh, they're totally wrong, because they're not. I tell you, I give thanks to the Word of Faith movement, because had it not been for that foundation, there is no way I could know what I know today. And because of that, there would be tens of thousands of people that would now be dead that are now living. So people can say what they want. And again, I'm not for the excesses, but I do thank God for especially one aspect of the Word of Faith movement, was that they got me to study in the Bible. They got me not to listen to everybody that came along and believe what other people told me. They told me to study the Bible for myself. And I bought a Strong's Concordance, and I got a hold of a Dake's Bible at that point because I wanted the notes, and began studying. And for well over 6 months, early on in my Christian life, every morning, actually at that point we lived in a very small town. It was my wife and I, where my first daughter was still alive, and we had our son, who was less than a year old at that point. And we were in a very small town. I had a decent job, but the plant that I was working at closed down, and my vehicle was broke down. I had no way to go find another job. There was no jobs in that town, and there was really nothing I could do. And so at that point, I decided the Word of God is true. God is our provider. And so I would get up in the morning. Now, let me tell you, as a father, as a husband, the responsibility to take care of your family is always on you, and it was on me. And yet there was no way for me to do so. So I was extremely concerned over the situation, and I began hearing the devil's voice constantly during the day. Your family is going to go without. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose everything. At that time, we were just renting a small apartment. It looked very bad. And so finally, at one point, I said, I've got to do something. I knew that where the enemy worked was in my mind. And so I got my Strong's Concordance. I had a few tapes at that time, teaching tapes. I had a little tape player. I put that on. I had a little desk about the size of this one. And I would get up in the morning, and immediately that voice would start. And it would start telling me how we're going to starve, we're going to go broke, we're going to lose everything. And honestly, there was nowhere for me to go find a job. So I really did not know an answer. But I knew that the answer had to be in the Word of God. So I got the Word of God out, got my Bible out, got my cassette player, put on the tapes, got my Strong's Concordance, opened them up. And for well over 6 months, every day, from the time I woke up until the time I went to bed that night, I literally did not get up from that desk. And all I did was listen to tapes and read the Bible. Listen to tapes, read the Bible. Whenever I ran out of tapes, because I went through them pretty quick, I'd start them all over again. I listened to those tapes so much, I could preach some and tell some of Kenneth Copeland's testimonies better than I could my own, because at that point I had none. And I could almost mimic him. And I remembered at the beginning and end of every cassette, it was always the same. And remember, Jesus is Lord, at the end of every tape. And so I remembered at that point I even had his address where he lived memorized, because they said it at the end of every tape. I had all that memorized. I mean, brilliant, because it was right there. Well, I studied for anywhere from 16 to 18 hours a day. My wife would bring the food to me. I wouldn't even quit to eat. I was determined, mainly because of that voice in my head, I had to renew my mind to the truth of God's Word. And I kept going over all of the, well, we'd call them prosperity scriptures at this point, but they were just scriptures talking about how God would provide for me and how he would take care of us. And that's all I studied, all I listened to, constantly renewing my mind to the Word of God. And it got to where any time something came up, immediately scripture would come out to combat it. And then I learned the power of speaking God's Word, and so I started walking around and confessing it. Now, I didn't walk around saying I have a Rolls Royce. Didn't walk around saying I had a brand new Cadillac or anything. At that point, I just said, Father, I thank you that you have my transportation for me, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Because I didn't really care what kind of transportation I had, as long as I had something. And so, which at that time, it was a 10-speed bicycle. And that was the best I had at that point. We had been running out of money. And at one point, one day, it didn't look like it was working. And I'm telling you, all that wanted to come out of my mouth was, it ain't working. And it got to the point where it was right there on the tip of my tongue. And I was afraid to open my mouth. Because I was afraid if I open my mouth, it ain't working. We'd just blurt out. You know, just almost like Tourette's syndrome, you know. It just blew up, there it is. And so I just got to where I just kept my mouth shut. And I would purposely only speak the Word of God. And I would constantly, somebody would say anything, well, have you found a job yet? Well, all my needs are met according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. You know, and I would just, that's all I would say. And it got very annoying to people. But the beauty of it is, eventually they quit talking to me. And so I didn't have to keep putting up with it, all right? Let me tell you, some of your friends, you just need to run off. I'm being blunt, all right? You just need to get rid of some of them, all right? Because most of them, if they had a title in the Bible, would be also called Job's friends. Because all they want to do is come and point out the obvious. If a person is walking in faith, it's not that they don't know the circumstances, it's that they choose to believe this over the circumstances. But for some reason, Job's friends always want to come and tell you the circumstances because they think that you are ignoring the circumstances. You're not ignoring it. You're dealing with it in the Word of God. Amen? So some of those people, you just need to run off, right? And it's easy to do so. Just tell them to shut up, right? Most of them will run off after that. If they don't, then you know they're demon-possessed because they keep coming back. So finally one day, I was asking the Lord, Lord, why doesn't this seem to be working? And He answered. He said, you're eating your seed. Okay? And I realized I didn't have any seed anymore. It was all gone. And so I went around my house. I found an 8-track tape deck. If you shows you, this was 1980, I guess it was, when they still had 8-track tapes. I found that and a 35mm camera. I went down to a pawn shop and I pawned it. Then I went to the grocery store and bought diapers and food for our babies. And then I took what was left, which was about $25, something like that, and asked God, where do I need to plant this? And since I was needing prosperity, I wanted to plant it into a church that had strong belief in prosperity. And so I knew immediately where that was, and it just so happened that church was about 35 miles away. And all I had was a 10-speed bike. So I told my wife, bye. Got on my 10-speed, rode it 35 miles, went over, put the money into the offering, said, God, there you go. It's in your hands now. I planted the seed, and I thank you for the harvest. And then I went over by the door and stood there by the door waiting for everybody as they went out. I thought somebody had my money. So I was expecting a very quick return. Right? It didn't happen that way. So after pretty much everybody was gone, the janitor was shutting down everything, turned off the lights, I went back out, got on my 10-speed, and at that moment I had a good opportunity to say, well, this stuff doesn't work. But, thank God, I had good training. And I said, when I got on my 10-speed, I said, Father, apparently you have another way to get this to me, and I thank you and I receive it in Jesus' name. I got on that 10-speed and kept riding. Started riding back home, crossed a major intersection. You probably heard this testimony before. When I crossed the intersection, it literally felt like somebody slapped me in the back of the head. And so when that happened, I looked to the center of the road, and right where the cars passed each other, right in the center, you know how all the dirt piles up in the middle from the wind? Well, right in the middle of that, when I looked over, was this long, brown, wallet-looking thing. And so I got off my 10-speed, was looking at it, and right then I realized it was a wallet, had a chain onto it. And so I stood there looking at it, and rather than just running out there, I just stopped and I said, Father, I thank you. And I believe that I receive my money now, and I thank you for providing it. And the whole time I was praying, I was watching that wallet, make sure nobody else stopped and picked it up. Because it's biblical to pray and watch. The Bible says to. So So I was stood there and watched it. And then as soon as I quit praying, when I could, I got out to the middle of the road, picked up the wallet, went back to the corner, started going through it, down to the dime, exactly what I needed. So I must say, after that, it was pretty easy riding the rest of the 35-mile trip home. And when I got there, we paid what we needed to pay on our bills. And then from that actually started a chain of miracles that literally lasted that whole year. And so, but it all came because I had made a decision that I was going to believe the Word of God regardless. And that whole situation turned our, that one situation there turned our entire situation around. So all you need is one thing. You need that one breakthrough, that one little thing to get you through. And the way you're going to get there is by choosing to believe the Word of God. Amen? So don't come to me and tell me it doesn't work. We live by it. It works. It always works. The Word of God is true. And so you have to decide what you are going to believe. Now, in that, I'm going to have to send you a break here in a second. Here's what you need to realize. Even during the DHT, we emphasize who we are in Christ. And that's why it works. Now, we get all the traditions out of the way. And that leaves the Word of God. So we kill the things that can cause doubt and unbelief. So it makes it easy to believe the Word of God concerning healing. But the reason it works is because of who you are in Christ. Jesus made it very clear. He said that He was the vine, we're the branches. That same life that flows through Him flows through you. Now, one of the things that we're going to have to decide is that you're going to have to stop dividing what God has joined together. You and Jesus are so connected and are so in union together that in the spirit realm, the devil, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost cannot tell where you stop and Jesus picks up. You are one with Him. The life in Him flows in you. That life is everything. That life is power. That life is faith. That life. Now, when I talk about, I'm not talking about living a lifestyle that comes from knowing this. But I'm saying the very life. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. And we now science has proven that also. But I want you to realize that the very life that is flowing in you, that life is faith. That life, now this sounds very holistic, and it is in many ways, but I want you to realize the anointing, faith, gifts, power, every bit of it is all the same. We divide it up to talk about it, but in reality, it is all life, and it's all God. God, through Jesus, has been able, now listen carefully, the Word of God says that we are a habitation of God by the Spirit. God lives in us, He lives through us, by His Spirit. As we talk about this weekend, we're going to talk about the promise of the Father, we're going to talk about what all these mean, what they are, how they happened. But what you have to realize is that, number one, these things are already done. I guess you could write a newspaper before the news happens. It may not be too accurate. This was all written, and it's a fact. At some point, you're going to decide that it's a fact to you. This book is going to read the same now. It's going to read the same in 20 years. The only thing that's going to be different, the only thing that's going to change, is you. God is not going to change. Not one bit. He is so predictable that He even allows the future to be written down. And He's so sure that He can cause it to come to pass that He has no problem writing it down and then living up to it. Because of that, He gave the Apostle Paul direct revelation, specifically. Paul called his revelation the mysteries that had been hidden from before the foundation of the earth. These mysteries, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, that if the enemy had known these mysteries, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because he didn't realize he was being ambushed. He didn't realize what it was going to create and what it was going to cause. But these mysteries, you've got to realize this. This is, and what we're going to be talking about this week, I've taught a lot of different things. I've taught the DHT probably more than any other one thing. I've taught spiritual warfare. And the amazing thing is, they all come out of Paul's revelation. You have Jesus, who is the new covenant. He is the new covenant. Everything that you're going to know about God, you're going to learn by the Spirit. But it's always going to take you back to what Jesus did. All right? Now, once you learn what Jesus did, now you can take that and you can apply it in your life, and it will have an effect from now on. Similar, as we would say back in the States, in the States, we manufacture a lot of firearms. That manufacturer has an intended purpose for that firearm. Now, it can be used for good, it can be used for evil. But the firearm was intended to be able to shoot a projectile and to hit whatever you aim it at. That's why the firearm was created, was to be able to eject a projectile at an extremely high rate of speed. This teaching, what God gave Paul, his mystery, the purpose was to cause the church to grow up. Paul made it very clear. We will be reading it several times. He said, these mysteries, they were hidden, but now they're made manifest. And that was 2,000 years ago. There are no mysteries hidden that you cannot have access to. The only reason a thing would be a mystery now is because you lack the will or the tenacity to go into this word and find it. So because of that, any failure is on your end, not on God's. God has made provision so that he can be everything to you in any area. Once you learn this, now see, we can teach. I could come in and teach on healing. I could come in and teach on finances. I could come in and teach deliverance. I could come in and teach on faith. All of that. But I'm telling you, Paul never taught a seminar on faith. He never taught a seminar on healing. He never taught a seminar on faith or finances or anything. What he taught was God's work in Christ for us. He has made it so that what Jesus did, we have access to. Now, our big problem is this, and Paul told us what the answer was. He said in Romans 12, verses 1, 2, 3, he tells us to submit ourselves to God. He tells us to not be conformed to this world. And then he said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is extremely simple. He said, and I'm looking at this from different angles here. Essentially what he said was, if your life is not transformed, it is evidence that your mind is not renewed. He said, your life will be transformed to the degree that your mind is renewed. As much as you do the things you don't like to do, as much as you don't do the things you know you should do, the reason for both of those is the same thing. Your mind is not renewed. The renewal of the mind is the essence. God changed your spirit. When you got born again, you became a new creation. That's the real you. That's why if you died at any point, whether you die of sickness or disease, or whether you just lay your head down and commit your spirit to God and go to be with Him, regardless of all that. If you are born again, you go to be with Him. The renewal of the mind is for your time here. It will make your life here better. It'll make your life in many ways easier. Sometimes it might even make your life harder. But it is for here. Now, the purpose of the fivefold ministry, as we generally call it, the fivefold ministry, is to help you renew your mind. Their purpose is to grow you up. That's why I took you to Ephesians chapter 4, so we can read this. But I wanted to get to you first the idea and the understanding. What Jesus taught during His life on this earth, in the flesh, He had to teach through the veil of the mysteries of God. There are things that He could not reveal because, according to 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They don't get it. Over and over again, Jesus told His own disciples, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be offered up. He told them. And they didn't get it. Jesus said, oh no, we're not going to let that happen. He said, no, you don't understand, Peter. This is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You think, why did Peter act that way? Because he didn't know. He couldn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. He didn't know. He was not born again at that point. Jesus was talking to unborn again people and telling them, the kingdom is like this. In the kingdom, there is no sickness or disease. In the kingdom, people are free. In the kingdom, people are blessed. They're prosperous. They meet the needs of others. In the kingdom, it's good. In the kingdom, there's life. And He said, in the kingdom, you serve one another. It's not about being the boss. It's about seeing how many people you can serve. They didn't get that. Why? Because it was totally the opposite of the natural mind. The natural mind is climb to the top rung of the ladder so that you can have people serve you. But Jesus said, it's not that way in the kingdom. So as He began to try to show them, they didn't get it. That's why after His resurrection, He had to stay around for 50 days, 40 days roughly, and just share with them the things of the kingdom and the things that the prophets had said about Him in the scriptures. And He started to expound all these things. Once they were born again, they started getting it. Once they were born again, they had the Spirit of God. They could understand the things by the Spirit of God. So we will need to understand first and foremost that what we're going to be talking about this week are going to be things that, number one, you already know. They're in here. When God created you and recreated you, He recreated your spirit alive, and perfect, complete in Him. We will look at all these scriptures during this week, and I dare say you're going to be surprised at who you are. But as you learn that, it's going to make such a change in your life. Everything's going to get easier. Praying for the sick, it's going to get easier. Helping people is going to get easier. Being able to, helping even finances to help somebody, it's going to be easier because you're going to find out what you already have. And so, the thing to remember is, as a new creation, your spirit is perfect and complete in Christ. Any problems you have, any remembrances, anytime you talk about, well, I tried that before and that didn't work. Okay? That is out of your head. That's out of your mind that has not yet been renewed. One of the things, and this is another aspect that we'll be talking about at some point, we're not going to get into it too far, but you will get a hold of it. Early on, I got to send you to break a while. In my childhood, I had a lot of incidents. Things that should have been, later on, should have been the fodder for therapy. But, rather than, and thank God I wasn't so into the church that I was fed a bunch of lies by psychology, that I was told instead the truth of the Word of God. And rather than going in and trying to take my problems, the things that should have been problems to me, I went in with the idea of finding out I need to know who I am. Because I didn't even know who I was at that point. I knew that when I got born again, something happened, and I wanted to know this new man that was born again. And rather than go back and dig up everything in my past and every bad experience and going back and digging up childhood memories and trying to get some inner healing and emotional healing, instead of doing that, I didn't even concern myself with it. What I did instead was I went into this word and started finding out who I was in Christ. Because I realized that the old me, the person to whom all that had been done, was no longer in existence. Why would I want to study about somebody that's passed away, who was no good, had nothing good about them, and all they had was bad memories? Why would I want to do that? So I went in and found out who I was and began renewing my mind to who the Word of God said. And do you know what? I never had to go back in and dig up those childhood memories or anything else. And the amazing thing is, do I still remember things that happened? Of course. I didn't have my memories blocked out. What I had instead was, I had the balm of Gilead come in and heal the brokenhearted without even focusing on the brokenness. I focused on who Jesus was. I focused on what he did for me in his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that, I began walking as a new creation more and more and more. Now I can look back. We talked about this the other day. Even when my daughter died, when it happened, of course, it was heartbreaking. But now I go all over the world and talk about it. And when I do talk about it, it's not from a, there's no hurt associated with it. Even on the anniversary of her death, there was no hurt, there's no pain. But it's because that's like reading a book about something that happened to somebody else. And I'm telling you that even now, when I go back and I think about my childhood, or I think about a certain circumstances and things that most people would be in therapy for, it's amazing. It's like I'm standing outside watching another person. And there is no pain to it. There's no, you know, distancing between me and my parents. I love them. The amazing thing is, it actually allowed me to see them with some grace. To say, you know what? Look what they didn't know at the time. Look at what they, you know, the circumstances they were going through and how broken they had been. And so I'm telling you, you don't need to go in and dig up all your past to fix it. You remember when you were a kid, your mom always said, you know, you'd scratch yourself and you would start to get a scab and start to heal and you'd itch and you'd constantly be, and your, what would your mom say? Don't mess with it. Don't pick at it. It'll never heal if you keep picking at it. Remember that? It's amazing how smart our mothers were. But if we could only learn that, now we grow up and what do? We try to go back to our past and pick at the scabs and constantly try to dig up the stuff and go back and, well, we got to figure out that, got to figure out this, got to go. No, you don't. It's not even you. You weren't born again straight from your mother's womb. That happens sometime afterwards. Find out who you are now, not who you were then. Amen? Forget the past. Press on to the high mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Amen? And when we go through this this week, I'm telling you, it is amazing just the freedom that comes about just by reading Scripture. Amen? Take a quick break. Let's do about 10 minutes. We'll come back at 10:30.